and it'll be a blessing. And camp is a blessing for young people to be able to go to. So Colossians chapter 3, let's start reading in verse number 1, Colossians 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. All right, so we're going to just jump right into verse number 6. We covered verse number 5. We understand the context of what's going on, and that is in light of having our affection on things above, in light of Christ being our life, we are to then mortify our members which are upon the earth, the sins and the things that happen in this body. That's our job. The Lord will one day fix this body, but right now he hasn't fixed it. So right now, it's your responsibility and my responsibility to rein that in the power of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost in our lives, and to fight sin, fight against sin, and live for the glory of God. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, many Christians forget or don't know or don't care, but that's our job. That's the A1 job. We are to live by faith and please the Lord, and in doing so, we are to be more like Christ than we are the wicked, sinful man that is in all of us. And so that's our job to do that. We are to mortify our members. And we went over those sins, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And in verse number 6 says, for which things' sake, all the things just mentioned there that we're supposed to mortify, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So this idea of the wrath of God. Now, if you're a Bible reader and a Bible believer, there are going to be some things that the world says or that religion says that you just immediately know, even if you don't know where all the verses are against it, you immediately know that doesn't sound right. So if you are a Bible reader and a Bible believer, when the world comes around or religion comes around with this idea that God is only a single attribute God, and that attribute is love, then there should be something in your mind that says, no, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right in the Bible. I mean, if you've ever read the Old Testament, you would say, that's not right. Right? Now, I understand where we live. We live in the age of grace. We live in a place where, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and our faith in his sacrifice, we're now sons. We're under a different system now. And I'd rather be under this system than any other system. Thank God for it. Thank God for his grace and his mercy outpoured. Now, it doesn't mean we get to do whatever we want, right? But it means there's much less whoopings, it seems, now than there was before. So to say that God is just love is wrong. To say that God is just wrath is wrong. All right? To say that God is just, because that's the way, and I try to be careful. The Bible tells a preacher to preach the whole counsel of God. And so as preachers, sometimes we can kind of get hung up on how the Lord deals with us often and not have a broader spectrum, right? And what I need in my life more than anything else is a preacher sticking his finger over the pulpit and saying, knock it off. That's what I need. That just keeps me in line. I need the Word of God. I need a preacher that stands up and says, you think you got some things figured out, but you're good for nothing. And if it wasn't for the Lord, I need that. So just because I need that doesn't mean that I can stand up here and do that all the time. Because then some of you will be like, this guy. Right? And then you'll be gone for 5 Thursdays in a row or something. I mean, it just... whatever happens. And so it's not some preachers get up there and they can just preach so much against or on one thing that it seems like the only attribute of God is wrath and anger and jealousy and judgment. But that's not true either. He is a just God. And so he loves in perfect holiness and in perfect righteousness, and his wrath is also in perfect holiness and in perfect righteousness. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Balance is a buzzword. Preachers have been using it for a long time because, I mean, who doesn't want to be balanced, right? But what's happened sometimes with preachers now is, well, there's certain crowds that only, like the ecumenical crowds, only preach the love of God. It's just all love, God's love, and doesn't matter. He loves you, so any mistakes that you've made, the ultra grace crowd, which you might not even be familiar with, is a group that says, when you accepted Christ, God's grace has been extended to you, and now any sin that you ever could commit or have committed or future, past, present, all of it's under grace, and God's just gracious and loving on you. That's not right. And then, of course, you get the crowd that just wants to, you know, rip faces off all the time, you know, or preach the paint off the walls, or whatever other things are said about preachers and their styles and everything else, right? So it's like, well, we need to have a balance, and, you know, there's ditches on both sides of the road, and well, what happens is now is everything just kind of comes in so far from the ditches that sometimes the preaching can just be, well, we don't really want to preach on the wrath of God. We don't really want to preach on the love of God. So we just try to ride this middle line. And God is perfect in who he is. So there are times to highlight the love of God and say, he loves you so much we can't even figure it out. Because God can't love like us. Here's how we know God doesn't love like us. Because if we treated each other in the same manner that we treat God often and consistent enough in our disobedience, well, we wouldn't be friends. Right? I mean, I think that's okay to say if you're honest with yourself. Our friendships and relationships that we have, if I was doing to you the same thing, disappointing you in the same way that you disappoint the Lord, and as often as you do, you'd be like, I'm not dealing with that guy. Okay, no more. Right? You'd be counting up to 70 times 7. Are we there? What's that? Last one. You're done. I'm keeping score, right? So God's love is a love that we can't understand. It's perfect and pure and it's holy. Well, God's wrath is that same way. God's wrath is a perfect wrath. And so his perfect and holy wrath on sin, God also has a hatred that you and I can't really understand. We're not really capable of that. We're not really capable of putting the person on this earth that we dislike the most and just put them into hell and know with full understanding that they're going to burn forever. I mean, maybe you let them burn for a little bit, but not forever. At some point, your mind couldn't take it. At some point, you'd say, I can't do it. But not God. Why? Because everything he does is perfect and holy. And so his wrath is just. Look in Romans 1. I think that's where I told you to go. Verse 18. Romans 1, 18. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, we've talked about, you know, God writing the law on our hearts, and here in Romans 1, the invisible things in verse 20 from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has given us everything in creation. God has created this earth and the way things operate. He's created our bodies. He's put inside of our hearts his law. He's done everything to draw us back to him so that we can see everything around us and say, boy, there sure is a God. And the law of our hearts and say, man, I know that this thing inside, I know this is not right. I understand this is not right. And yet I do these things that are not right. Boy, I'm going to have to be accountable to a higher power. These are natural things that God has done so that he can draw us back to him. And, well, man messes all that up. Because once they recognize a higher authority, they say, well, we want to be the highest authority. And once we say, well, man, this just doesn't seem like it's right. Well, that's probably because of the culture I was raised in. And that's probably because of the socioeconomic status in which I was able to, create big words so that the people telling you the big words can charge you a lot of money for the big words. And then, that's probably why. Instead of just saying, well, we're going to stand before God someday. So we try to eliminate God. And God's wrath is right because his wrath is on sin, but his wrath is also on sin because he's laid out everything for us and man is still like, nope, not going to do it. And so his wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They can't even take the truth and be honest with it. They take the truth and they hold it in unrighteousness. Look in Romans 2 and verse number 1. Romans 2, 1, this is a continuation of the same thought of chapter 1. In these that are having pleasure in them that do them, that's verse 32 at the end. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, that's like restraint, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Well, God's keeping score. And so what happens is men in our hypocrisies, we walk around and we look at others and say, well, look at them. Look what they do. And we don't even point out our own sins. We point out everybody else's sins, often to justify our own sins. We look at others, we find somebody else that we can point to and say, aha, look at them. And he says, hey, you don't think God's paying attention? You don't understand this? You don't think that you're judging people by doing the same thing that you're going to get away from God's judgment? You're not. You're not going to get away from God's judgment. And he talks about the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee repentance. Well, it should lead us to repentance. It should lead us to repentance. Why? When we know of his goodness and his forbearance, his restraint, and his long suffering, it should make us say, I'm sorry, Lord. I deserved a whooping and I didn't get one. And I'm sorry. He's treasuring up his wrath. That's what it says. He's paying attention. He's keeping score. Look in John 3. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that word abideth, that's in the present tense. So the Bible says here that he that believeth not the Son shall not see life without Jesus Christ, shall not see everlasting life, shall see the second death that Revelation talks about. but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, some people don't appreciate at all when you talk about the Bible this plainly. And I understand the concept. What's it say in 3:16? For God so loved the world. Past, present, tense, or future. Loved. Past, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the wrath of God abideth on those that don't believe. And so what does that mean? I heard a preacher one time stand up and say, to about 1,000 people, he said, some preacher was in my pulpit and he said that God's love was outpoured on Calvary and that's where you have to go get God's love. And he was telling my church people that, you know, and lost people that God didn't love them. He's like, I'll never have that man preach in my pulpit again. And I was like, keep digging, I guess. If you want to, just keep digging the hole deeper. Why? Because that's exactly what God did. In order for you to get God's love, what do you have to do? Go to Calvary. That's where you're going to get God's love. Now, is he long-suffering? Yes. If you didn't get saved the very first time you heard the gospel, did he give you another chance to hear the gospel? Yes, he did. If you got saved, he gave you another chance. But what did you have to do? You had to meet God on his terms, which meant you had to go to the cross of Calvary and accept God's love that was outpoured in the form of the death of his Son. Right? That was his love for you. His love for you was, I'll pay the sacrifice for you, and it'll be my own Son with my own blood. And so when that's the reality of it, no matter what that preacher was thinking or thought about it, what did he think? He thought that was too harsh and that we should just preach God's love. God loves you so much that he wants to see you get saved. These are true statements. But his love was shown on Calvary. You have to go there to get God's love. Say, what happens if you preach it any other way? Well, God just loves you so much, he just wants you to get saved so much that he would do anything for you. Well, then that puts us in charge. The reality is we don't get saved, we face the holy wrath of God in hell forever. In order to get saved, you go to where God loved mankind enough to die for him. You go to that cross and you get saved. That's what God desires, that you would get saved. But he's not changing it for you or for me or for anybody else. And so God's wrath abideth on those that don't believe in Christ. It's not been administered yet. When you were a kid, did you ever get the, all right, you're in trouble, wait till your dad gets home. So what happened? You're sitting there all day, oh man. All day, I just got to wait for a beating all day. It's just ruined your day. You got to sit around and wait. As soon as dad gets home, here comes the bell and I'm going to get a whooping. And what was it? You were in trouble. Dad didn't even know he was mad at you, but when he came in, mom told him he was mad at you, and you got a whooping. And so what happened? You were under the wrath, but it just wasn't administered yet. I mean, nothing was happening. It just wasn't administered. But it was coming. It was coming. And so this idea of the wrath of God abideth on him, and someone that's without Christ, someone that dies without salvation, that wrath will be administered. But God is long-suffering, God is forbearing, and God desires that people get saved. But his wrath is present, it's there. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 7, he says, verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, 7, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. And that comes back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. There is so much in Ephesians 2 that I find myself often going back here because it proves the point so perfectly. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, right? Just like he says in Colossians 3, 7, in the which ye also walked some time. All right, so Ephesians 2, 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There it is again. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the previous life before salvation. That's what Paul says it was to the Ephesians. He writes it very plainly, and he says, you know how you walked? You walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Now you might not have known it. You might not have known that you were living that way. How are you living? You were living the way that came natural to you, right? It was still your fault because it was in disobedience. You had everything out there to show it to you. You had God's law written on your heart. You might not have been raised in a Christian home. You might not have had it all figured out. You might not have understood salvation or the Bible was important. But there were some things that you said, I shouldn't do that. There are some things you knew. Especially if you have some years on you, when morality was at least publicly more of importance, now sin and debauchery is promoted, not morality. The opposite of morality is promoted. But not all that long ago, many of you could attest to, even lost men were pretty moral in a lot of things. But how do sinners walk? They walk the only way they know how, like sinners. And they say, what's my mind and what's my flesh lust after? I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to try to do that within reason. And so that is the life that is walked. And so when Paul says these things, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. All right. He says in verse number 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we'll come back and draw. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Oh, see, I knew it. It's too late for some of you. I'm sorry. You'll get practice going back. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 8, he says, but now, see the contrast? Mortify therefore your members, these things. Get these out of your life. For these things, the wrath of God abideth on the children of disobedience. For these sins, the wrath of God abides on them, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. You were a part of that before, but now you're saved. He says, so all those things that God's wrath is going to be poured out on, those things are still there in your members, but you're supposed to mortify those. You used to live in them, but now... Who's he saying that to? Just like I am to you. But now, Christian, but now, those of you that are saved and born again, but now ye also put off all these. He says, I got some more stuff for you in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these things. All right? Get rid of these things. Put them off. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse number 3. He says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He says, the things of the flesh and of the mind. The flesh and the mind. That's what you were living in. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You were walking in the flesh and in your mind, in the lust of your flesh and in the lust of your mind. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, hey, he says, now that you're a Christian, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay, so we still have these things in the flesh that we're battling. All right, and he says in 2 Corinthians, he says, and in your spirit. What is that? The spirit of man. The spirit of man, we can get ourselves in trouble. Why? We can go in the wrong direction. And the spirit of man inside. You can be sitting here and your flesh be doing nothing, but your spirit can be away from God and sinning against God in your spirit. If you're saved and born again, your soul is taken care of. All right, but your spirit, that's the part of you that the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God, when you get saved and comes inside of you, he communes with your spirit and teaches you about spiritual things. But if you don't control your spirit under the direction of the Holy Ghost, then your spirit will be under the control of your flesh, and then you'll be all sorts of in the wrong places. And so we are to also control our own spirits. He says, put off, that's what he says in Colossians 8, put off these things. All right, if you're in Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 8, look in verse number 9. Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off, what are we supposed to put off? The old man with his deeds. The old man. The old guy. That's the one you're supposed to put off. You're supposed to put off all these things, and he lists a bunch: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. It's the old man. That's what is supposed to be put off. What is that in contrast with? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. You are walking in the lust of your flesh and your mind. Now that you're saved, you're supposed to fight, get rid of that, the filthiness and the sin, and control, get the flesh and the spirit under control. In Colossians, we're supposed to put off the old man. In Ephesians 4, verse 22 says this, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. Well, who's the new man? Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the new you. Say, really? Yeah, it is. There's a new you inside that's trying to live in righteousness and holiness. Is trying to take in the Word of God and listen to the Holy Ghost of God that is leading and guiding and directing and putting you in the right spirit and communing with you the things of God. That's the new man that's inside of you. But you also have the old man. He's still kicking. And so what happens? Well, every day is a boxing match. That's what happens. And somebody's getting punched in the face. It's your face twice. That's what's happening. Something's happening. Paul says to put off the old man and put on the new. Now, you get saved when you're young. If you get saved when you're young, you struggle with this a little bit. Why? Because the old man, really, if you had some parents that loved you enough to whoop you and keep you from sin and make it hard for you to sin, right? That's the goal, parents, making it difficult for them to do the wrong thing. If you had some parents like that and you were raised in church and you were saved young, then if you don't have a lot of sin under your belt, you don't really understand the old man. You don't really get it. You're like, the old man, eh. You know, you have some fear of God in you. It was beat into you. The scriptures were put into you. And so, well, there's a lot of things in this world I wouldn't do because, well, I'm afraid. Well, that's good. But you don't understand the old man. So what do young people tend to do that have been raised in church? They want to push the envelope. They want to go out there and see the old man's not that bad. I don't want to do terrible things. So they go out there and they start messing around with stuff. And they don't even know. They don't know what's happening. They don't know what the old man is like. Now, some of you do because you took a few years to get saved. And you established some things in your life that you still struggle with. Why? Because the old man. The old man doesn't go down quietly. And so we try to teach Christians in general, I try from the pulpit, to say, listen, stop feeding the old man. Feed the new man. Because the old man, he's strong. He has old man strength. All right? The old man's tough. And the more you feed the old man, the stronger he gets, and you don't even know it. So young people, they're raised in church, and they start pushing the envelope on different things and trying different things and testing different things and listening to different things and looking at different things and experiencing different things and trying to figure things. They have no idea what they're messing with. They have no idea that if they keep going down that path and don't repent and get right, that before long, the old man has much more control over them than they want to admit. And then all of a sudden, bad things happen. Well, I didn't really want to. I just thought that it was just going to be like this. That's because young people don't understand the old man. That's one thing when you get saved late, you should understand. And you should be like, I don't want to mess with that. Why? Because I'll be right back. Nope. I don't want that. And you try to explain it, and you try to explain it, and you try to preach the word of God. But Paul says very plainly, put off that old man. Leave no provision for the flesh. And put on the new man. This new man, he's created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the guy now. That's the one you lean towards. That's the one that you feed with the word of God every day. That's the one where you read the word of God and you're reading through your Bible from cover to cover and you get to a spot and you're like, this is kind of a boring spot. And your flesh is like, oh man, there's not even any good stories in here. This is just, oh, so boring. And the new man's saying, just feed it. I get fed by this. I get strengthened by this. Continue to give me the word of God and continue to feed. You can't figure it out. You can't figure it out. Well, I like John, so I'm just going to read John all the time. Okay. And eventually, because it's inside of the two leather covers, doesn't mean it's all magic. Does that make sense? It's a big book. We don't get to pick the pieces we like and then say, I'm just going to consume that only, and I'll be healthy spiritually. If you ate only ice cream, we'd be pretty happy sitting in here tonight. But we wouldn't be very healthy if we ate only ice cream. Why? It wouldn't be good for us. This is the diet. Say what? From what? From here to here is the diet. Not, well, I like this, so I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get a well-balanced diet. No, you need all of it. Well, I like the ice cream, and I just like the chocolate, and I just like the parts that make me feel good. No, don't do that. Stop doing that. You need the whole diet. Why? Because it's feeding the spiritual man inside of you. And the more you do that, the stronger he gets to do what? Fight against that old man that we already know can have a grip and does have a grip. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to put that off. It's the old man and the new man. Dr. Uckman used to do this when he was, I think it's in the message, Body, Soul, and Spirit. He'd be up there and he'd have the big chalk drawing up there. And it was one of the ones where he just had like a bunch of different things illustrating. It wasn't one big picture, it was a bunch of different parts. And he'd get up there and he'd draw this dog. Maybe this black dog in black chalk, and he'd draw this dog. And then he'd outline this dog, and it would look like a white dog. And he says, these two dogs right here, he says, they're going to fight. Which one's going to win? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. You're looking at him going, oh, I don't know. And they look the same. Same dogs, they're facing each other. Which one's going to win? He says, I'll tell you which one's going to win. The one you feed the most. Ah, now it's starting to make sense. You starve one and feed the other and then have them fight, which one's going to win? The one that's been fed. That's who's going to win. So what do? Well, we can either feed the flesh constantly and let it get stronger and stronger and stronger, or we can feed the spirit. Well, I like to kind of feed both. Yeah, but then in certain situations, you want an immediate spiritual victory. That's how Christians do it. Well, I'm going to feed the flesh a little bit over here. I'm going to feed the spirit a little bit over here. And it's not all bad, but I'm just going to keep feeding this over here. And I love the Lord, so I'm going to keep feeding this over here a little bit. And then we get in this spot. Oh, Lord, I need a victory. And what happens? Well, you're in a dog fight. You're in a fight now. You need this victory. And you're saying, Lord, I need some help. I need this victory. And what is it? It's the new man fighting the old man. But what's the problem? You've been feeding them both. So now, what do you have? A fight on your hands. You starve the flesh, and you feed the spirit, and that battle comes up. You know what happens? You get a victory. And you're like, thank you, Lord. And you just keep moving on. You barely even notice it sometimes. Why? Because you've strengthened the spiritual man. You fed the spiritual man. And you get some victories, and you please the Lord with that. But the more you feed the flesh, the tougher the victories are. And Christians, all the time, when they're ready for a spiritual victory, they can come sit in my office, or they can call me on the phone, or send me a text, and, oh, I'm just really struggling with these spiritual things. And depending on the conversation, it's like, well, who are you feeding? What's happening? And sometimes, depending on who I'm talking to, I know the answer already. It's just to get them to see the answer. Stop feeding the old man. That's what you need to do. Stop feeding the old man and feed the spiritual man. Feed the new man. And man, this Christian life is, it's not easy, but you get some victories and they start coming. Next Thursday, we'll look at, we're going to get into them. The first one's anger. All right, so don't come in upset next week. Just know, remember, all right, he's talking about anger, so I better not go in angry or I'm going to get really beat up. All right, let's go ahead and stop there tonight, and then we'll go ahead and prepare.